1 minute to thank the worship team as a whole. And one of those members, Mel, is going on a worship team leave here, a leave of absence to come back. Not to leave, but to go do the work of having a baby. So, Mel, we just want to say thank you for it's a good moment to say thank you for the work. Mel comes in, I think, every Tuesday, probably other times, to work and to prepare these songs. And I love how God works through this, but I love to sing, and you know, I know you don't have the sermon on your mind, but I do. And to see these songs and to go, wow, there's connection. And that is of the Lord, and it takes planning as well. And I give Mel about a phrase of what I think the sermon might be leading to, and takes that. So can we just thank Mel for her work and do that? So thank you. Thanks for ministering to us in that way. And Grant as well. You'll be back. You'll be here, but Coach Grant. let's turn our scriptures. I'd like you to turn. We're going to be in Mark 7 if you want to go there, but I'm going to begin in Isaiah 42. You choose where you'd like to go, but I'm going to begin reading from Isaiah 42 to kind of set kind of a stage, a foundation for where we're going to be at in Mark 7:24. So Isaiah 42, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll begin to go through our passage in Mark today. And I want you to be hearing, listening for the word nations in this passage of Isaiah 42 as we prepare. It says this, the word of the Lord says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Jesus here, right? "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Let's pray together. Lord, I am thankful that you are doing a work, a sovereign work by your hand, to, as Milt spoke about, to guide and control and will and ordain this world for your glory, and also to bring us to you, to see you by your grace, that we know you and know the joy of your presence. Lord, I pray today as we unpack your word, as we look into it, give us understanding, enlighten, Lord, and illuminate our souls by your Holy Spirit. We just ask for this work. Without your Spirit, we're looking at words. So, Father, give the understanding we need. And then, Lord, give the strength to, having understood it, to go put it into practice in our lives and to live out who we are in Christ. So we pray for your glory in this time, that you, Lord, our great God, be exalted. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, we're looking in Mark 7:24, and you can head there if you're not there already. 7:24, we're going to look at it. Before we do, let's just show our picture from last week. We were studying the heart and the defiled, the unclean heart, not what goes in, but what comes out. And this is Lincoln, and it's too bad he's not here today, but Lincoln drew this last week, and I joked with Grant to come and interpret what Lincoln has drawn, but there is a lot going on here, and there usually is. But I know in one part there on the right, down about three boxes, I think he's written out cup, and there's clean, and Lincoln, how old is Lincoln? 7. So Lincoln is getting it, and he's catching on to it. And I'm sure he could explain in there. I think there's unclean, probably maybe dark in there, and clean we're talking about in the heart. And that was Lincoln's drawing for last week. Thank you, kids, for doing that. We'll see what you come up with from this week. Thank you, guys. Well, look at verse 24, the first part of it in Mark chapter 7. And it says this, "And from there he arose, Jesus, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." We enter into our text today, and we're just going to kind of comment as we go here. Jesus, he's getting up, he's going to this region of Tyre and Sidon. We've got a map of what that looks like up here. If you remember, we're kind of heading due northwest of the region of Galilee and up into Phoenicia. There's Tyre and Sidon. It doesn't say specifically he's in this city or that, but in that region. And so that gives you an idea of just of where Jesus is traveling to. One commentary calls this land, quote, it says, "a region with a long history of antagonism to Israel." This was not like friendly, allied territory. The same commentary quotes from a first century Jewish Roman historian. Maybe you've heard of Josephus. He says this of the inhabitants of Tyre. He says they were notoriously our bitterest enemies. That's where Jesus, this region. You might remember even from the study of Scripture, Tyre was the ancient home of Jezebel, who married King Ahab of Israel back in the days of Elijah, whose Baal worship King Ahab of Israel embraced because of that marriage and knowing Jezebel as his wife and just this idolatry in the land from Tyre in this region. So needless to say, this relationship is not, it's not great. It's not one of pleasant memories between the Jewish person and that of Tyre and Sidon. I think that's important as we go into this. But now a prophet greater than Elijah is going to step foot in this territory. That's Jesus. And it seems to be that his purpose is to remain hidden. Look at the second part of verse 24 where I left off. This is Jesus. It says he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. He didn't want anybody to know he was there. His intention is that no one knows he's there. And yet the text says he couldn't remain unnoticed. He could not be hidden. There's some suggestions for Jesus. His desire to remain hidden include maybe he just wanted some personal time to personally train his disciples, you know, so that not a lot of people know, but just to train his disciples. Perhaps it's a time of rest, just to, you know, being alone needs a time of rest to get away from the crowds. Maybe he didn't want to know, and all these are good, that he wanted to move about the region, and if a whole crowd knows he's there, it's a lot harder to move around where he is. Those are all thoughts and could be behind his wanting to be hidden here and not wanting anyone to know. We're just not given all the explanation we want. But I want to point out just one thing interesting before we move on here. And it happens because we've already been studying Mark, and it's in the context. You just take a few pages back into Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 22. As you're going there, Mark 4, 21, 22. Again, we're in the area in Mark 4 of this watershed parable of the sower sowing the seed, the word of God and the hearts receiving it. And then we come to verses 21 and 22 here, and they read this. "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Here's what I propose here. And again, it's nothing dogmatic and say, well, here's what it is. But at least it might give some light into what Jesus is doing in this Gentile, this non-Jewish region. And that is, he's making known. He's shining the light of revelation. That's what, to make manifest, to shine this light in this land of who he is. In a sense, he's revealing himself to these Gentiles. And as we're going to see, a Gentile woman. You know, the promise of God to Abraham was that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. It's in Genesis 22:18. Here in a house was the true offspring of Abraham, Jesus, and the servant of Isaiah 42 that we read about as a light for the nations. So it could be training, maybe some rest or crowd control, but I also think Jesus, his destination, it was purposeful and deliberate for the sake of the nations to be a light. And we don't understand, well, how is hidden being light? Other than what we've got in the scriptures, what is hidden is brought to light. That's what's going to happen in this area and to these people. Well, now we meet the main character other than Jesus in this account, and that brings us to verse 25. It says, but immediately a woman... Right? He's in this Gentile region. Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Before Jesus now came a woman who Mark describes as a Gentile, or a Hellenist to be exact. It was Greek, you might say. All this in verse 26, as you see it, it's just to point out just who has come to Jesus. She was not of Jewish birth, and I think this is the most striking fact of this woman and what Mark's wanting to bring out here. She is not Jewish. She's Greek Gentile. One same commentator, James Edwards, says this on this. He says it's a crescendo. You know that musical term? This crescendo, where the song builds and gets louder? He says it's a crescendo of demerit. Or, you know, a crescendo of, boy, here's just the list of why she's not Jewish, you know. He says this, she's a woman, okay? She's a Greek Gentile from infamous pagans of Syrian Phoenicia. I mean, it's like all these things to them in this day is against her. Woman, a Gentile, she's from this region, this is against her, and this is the one coming. But for a minute, just look back at verse 25 and just how this dear woman comes to Jesus. How does the text here describe her coming? Do you see it, this Gentile woman, verse 26, but immediately a woman tells us, Mark gives us the idea, the story, the little daughter, unclean spirit. She what? She heard of him. And she came, and then she fell down at his feet. There's hearing, there's coming, and ultimately, I believe, there's worship. We've seen, there's a strong echo here, I think, from Mark 5, 33. Remember the woman with the discharge? And Jesus is saying, who touched me? And she comes, and she falls at the feet of Jesus. I think what we have here of this woman, this Gentile woman, it's a picture, without Mark even having to say it, it's a picture of faith, belief, trust. All the elements, hearing, coming, worship at the feet of Jesus. He's the proclaimer of good news. It demonstrates this woman knows who's before her. In Matthew's account, Jesus even comments, O woman, great is your faith. So a Gentile pagan woman comes to the feet of the Savior with a need. And look at that need again. Look at verse 26, the second part of it. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Her daughter has this unclean spirit, a demon, and she's come to seek the healing of Jesus. Again, that same commentator, Edwards, adds this. helpful comment. He says, this woman can claim none of the credits that a good Jew might bring to the prophet of Nazareth. She can't claim any of those credits. I'm Jewish of the line of Abraham, a descendant. She can't claim that. He goes on, he's quote, her only cover letter is her desperate need. Kids, do you know what a cover letter is? When I say that, I'm not sure you know a cover letter. Something that people give when they come to an employer to get a job, or you're sending off your resume that says, here's all the things, here's the experience I've got to do this work. And you send a cover letter to kind of say, here's how good I am and how I might fit your company. And we kind of send that. And for some of us, that's just hard to write because we don't like to write that way. But here in this sense, he's saying her only cover letter of this lady coming to Jesus is what? It's just her need. That's what she has. She can't claim she was a Jew. She's not deserving of this request. She's just needy. And that's what she has. And just to stop here and apply, what a glorious place to be in, to come to the Savior. And that's how all of us ought to come to Christ. Jesus came not to heal the righteous, but sinners with a need. Remember that old hymn, Rock of Ages? Just kind of came to my mind through here. It's a couple stanzas, says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal, you know, my work, no respite, basically I'm working without rest. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin, it can't atone, it can't cover. Thou must save, and thou alone. Goes on, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Foul, the unclean heart, that's what I bring. That's where I'm flying. Foul, I to the fountain fly. And these last, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the need. That's the cover letter of desperate need to say, Lord, I bring my sin and I need you. I've got nothing, no labor in my hands to say, yeah, give me a look, or hey, look over here. I got nothing. Well, she's got a cover letter of need for her daughter. And so she begs, and we await the answer of Jesus. How's he going to answer this begging? And I think his answer is going to perhaps surprise us, and it's just different than what we might expect. Look at verse 27. Here's what he says to her. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The conflict here begins as Jesus to us, I think he sounds harsh, doesn't he? Sounds unfeeling towards this woman. But I think his response is a response that any other Pharisee or rabbi type leader in Israel might say. Food is not to be given to the dogs, and here and there the word Gentiles, often referred to like that, but to the children of Israel. No food, not to the dogs, the Gentiles, but to Israel. Again, Edwards comments on the term dog here as applied to Gentiles. The metaphor was common and varied in rabbinic, that's Jewish leadership of the day, in rabbinic speech. A fit description in the minds of Jews for Gentiles who were regarded as ignorant, godless, and pagan idolaters. One rabbi said this, the people of the world are like dogs. This is what he says, declared the rabbis. So, but what's Jesus? Is that what Jesus is doing? He's just echoing the rabbis of the day? Here's some possibilities here before we read the great response of the woman here. Just some possibilities. Why this language? Let the children be fed first. It's not right. And to throw it to the dogs. Is he? Perhaps. Here's three. One, perhaps this is a test of some sort. Perhaps Jesus is testing the faith of the woman before him. Does she believe the Messiah? Or is this just to see, you know, if he can do it, kind of a last resort type thing? James tells us to expect testing of our faith. So perhaps how she answers is going to prove the genuineness of her faith. And it does, but maybe Jesus is simply echoing but not owning the derogatory sense of the day of the rabbis, you know, the way he speaks towards Gentiles as dogs. And how she will answer will demonstrate her faith. So instead of Jesus just saying, you know, meaning that phrase, he's kind of just echoing what might be said. In other words, not owning it, maybe echoing it, and to see just what will her response be. Perhaps another way, number two, maybe for others around Jesus. Another way to look at this unfeeling phrase is that of Jesus. Maybe he's reeling in the emotion of any Jew around him who might find himself agreeing. You know, yeah, she can't take what's the children's, even though the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they've been rejecting Jesus, right? But she can't take the children's. That's for us. Or maybe the possibility he's also testing and training his disciples with him, that they're watching him deal with a Gentile woman. To see the faith of a Gentile, for them, like we read in Isaiah 42, a light for the nations, of which the Gentiles. To see the faith of a Gentile, maybe for them it's a revelation of this expanding nation-seeking reach of the kingdom of God. Where the citizens of the kingdom, they're not to be those of the race of Israel, but a spiritual race of all who look to and trust in King Jesus. But number three, and the last one that I lean towards, is to look at it as a statement of priority. A statement of priority. Instead of seeing this statement as derogatory, rather, it was not that the dogs would not eat, but that he came first to his own people and then would come to the dogs, Gentiles. We'll try to look at that word a little bit more because it's hard for us to understand. But perhaps his use then of the word here, dog, it's not derogatory, but it's one of priority. I mean, you could look at the first part of John. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, that you could go there. Romans 1:16, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. So there's priority, there's order. And I think that gets at the idea of what's going on here. But you might say, fine, perhaps it's not derogatory, but still, calling somebody a dog, it just doesn't sound encouraging, does it? It's not what we want. Maybe we want Jesus to sound like it, and I agree. But here's an addition to some of these possibilities of what Jesus is doing is also this. To think about what kind of dog we're talking about here. And I think in this, perhaps, we might automatically hear a wildness or hear the offensive use of calling somebody a dog. This is commonly, again, we've talked about the Gentiles regarded as the street dog who ate the flesh torn by beasts, or dogs who eat the dead. And even Jesus in Matthew 7:6 says to not give dogs what is holy. And he's referring to, as the ESV Study Bible says, those who adamantly reject the gospel. He says, don't give the dogs what is holy. But there's also another way of looking at this particular word for dog. Kids, who knew we'd be talking about dogs today? They show up here, okay? Rather than a street dog or the demeaning use of dog, it could mean a house dog or little dog or puppy, one says. One resource says that the word for dog here originally referred to puppies or little dogs and then to house pets. Going on to say the term dog does not refer to wild dogs, scavenging animals roaming around the countryside in this context, but to small dogs taking in as house pets. Like our dog Scarlet, or your dog, I can't remember all your dog's names. I know there's a Pearl out there and there's others, and I'm not remembering, but you can look at your dog today and say, you were in the scripture, and it can remind you of what we've studied here this morning. So again, we hold this lightly, but I think Jesus here, he's speaking of priority of the Jew first, Gentile second, as opposed to this term, meaning that, you know, one is useful and good and the other one is just wild and not humanly worth throwing food to. I don't think that's the case. Whatever the case, this woman at the feet of Jesus, she is not easily deterred from her request, and she's quick to reply. Look at her reply in verse 28. She says, "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.'" That's her response. And the words she answered, they're even more emphatic. It's kind of like she answered. She had a reply. Maybe she was even quick to this. But her faith, it's great enough to reply back to Jesus to say, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat children's crumbs." Those of you with dogs in the house know this glorious trait of dogs in the house. They eat crumbs and they clean up for you. You can drop most things. Maybe they're not the best for Scarlet, but she eats most of those things, those crumbs that are on the floor. They're great for that. They don't really complain about the size. They don't say, you know, you drop a little morsel of a piece of meat. They don't say, "I'm going to leave that. I'd prefer a full-size hamburger." They just take it. They take whatever is there, a speck of cake, they eat it up. This woman is not deterred. She presses on. And her faith of this woman in Jesus, again, it's not faith that is apart from Christ, but it's in Christ. Let's not miss that. It's so great. It's so great that she does not even need the whole meal. For a crumb from the master's table is enough. That's all. Just a crumb. I think here we see the reason Jesus declares her to have great faith. The size of the food, the bread, it's not what matters. What matters is the one serving it. Mark, hasn't he been showing us, even in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus takes the little and multiplies it? She's trusting that even the smallest amount of grace from Jesus, a crumb, is enough. Is this what your faith, what my faith looks like? That a crumb from the Lord of heaven and earth, it's of more infinite value than the feast of 10,000 kings here on the earth? You think of the food buffet at your favorite buffet stop, if you're into those things, to China Star, wherever it is, you think of this line of food before you. We can picture this feast, and rightly so, there will be a feast of the Lord. And there's riches of our inheritance. But just catch this faith and this look at this small piece of a crumb that says a crumb from the Lord is of worth more than all that buffet line. I mean, you just picture that buffet line, a crumb on the floor. That from the Lord is magnificently worthy, infinitely great. Maybe the next time you hear someone say, this might help us apply this, someone says, "Man, it's a crummy day." Oh, you got something to answer now. Let it be your conviction that a day with a crumb from God Almighty, it's better than 10,000 other days. That gets to our picture and our idea of how great God is, though, that a crumb from the Lord can do mighty things. Well, look at Jesus' response here in verse 29 through 30. He says to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The result of her faith, having heard, come, fell down, trusting God, here was able to do much with a crumb. And so Jesus says to go. The demon has left. The faith of the woman here in what she said was it was the means by which Jesus healed the daughter. The means. Now, the faith did not of itself heal the daughter. It was the faith in the one who could. Her faith is in Christ and in this one she has fallen down before. The demon's left. The child is lying down. All this points to a finished. And this Jesus is not even here with the daughter, right? It's It's just happening without even his presence there. And it all points to a finished and complete healing. Again, the familiar refrain, what Jesus makes well is well indeed. And he accomplishes it. And a Gentile woman, unclean as she may be, had appealed by faith to the Savior, and her daughter was made well. Matthew's account, as I've referenced before, Matthew has a similar account in chapter 15, speaks to this faith. Jesus speaks and says it's great. Here's what one commentator, G.A. Chadwick, comments as he's looking at this Matthew passage and this faith of this woman. This is helpful to read. It says, Jesus, praises not her adroitness. I don't know what that means. It says he praises not her cleverness, is a way to say that. Jesus doesn't praise this lady's cleverness, nor her humility, but the faith which would not doubt in that dark hour that light was behind the cloud. I read that one more time. Jesus praises not her, I'll fill in the word, cleverness, nor her humility, but the faith which would not doubt in that dark hour, that light was behind the cloud. I might ask again, is that what your faith looks like? Perhaps a better question even is the God you trust in, is he big enough to handle anything and to be with you? As we come away from this, we often do just a couple, have four just concluding applications here. Number one, faith knows God and his bountiful provisions. Faith knows God and his bountiful provisions. A crumb from the Lord is worth far more than 100 tables of buffet food. One title of a book, you've read it, I have not, but I know the title. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Just came to my mind as thinking of this. You know, what God do you serve? And I think our faith is strengthened as we understand the greatness and majesty of a God whose crumbs can heal. May we be strengthened in this. And for this woman, a crumb was all that was needed. And I think that faith comes from knowing a great God, understanding how great he is. Number two, faith. We know our desperate need. Again, this goes along with that commentator Edwards, what he talked about, the cover letter of our lives of desperate need, our feelings of neediness and weakness and inability, failures. They're only healed, they're only resolved at the feet of Jesus, who is our provider and our strength. He's able, he's perfect. We, as his children, we can rest in our Savior. What a great place. If you today, you're feeling very much so needy, or I messed up again this week, or I come to worship the Lord, but I know my weak, W-E-E-K, my weak and my weakness is before me. Come again to the cross, to Calvary, where Jesus has died. Why can I stand up here and preach? Why can we come into this place? Not because our hands... Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. May that be our clinging. And that's faith. It's clinging, it's holding on to the promises of God, even when the cloud is so cloudy, but we trust that there's a light behind that cloud, as the one commentator said. In this woman's case, she held on somehow, maybe even knowingly, she held on to the promise of Abraham that God's blessings would extend to the nations. You hear the, yes, Lord, but there was a clinging. And then lastly here, it's more application, but for us, there's the global call of the gospel. The global call of the gospel. You remember that map. Jesus is in the territory of the nations. His mission is not to the Jew alone, though first, but not only. So too are we to be sent. We're to go to the nations with the redeeming story of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for sinners that will come in repentance and faith to trust him for salvation. It's to go to the nations. And I don't know in your life who fits your description of a Gentile dog in the worst sense. Maybe who you think is outside the scope of the gospel. Perhaps that's not in your mind, but maybe we have those. I give you an encouragement to go reach out to the nations. Perhaps a Mexican immigrant or a Muslim man or woman or someone in jail. I know in Leroy, we are not, there's not an influx of international people, is there? But I think there's more than we know. And definitely as we go out to the surrounding areas, there are. They're nations. They're people. They're not dogs. People. Go after them. In your bulletin today, there's a link, and there's a link in our Facebook to this summer activity guide. It came from the Village Church, a church down in Texas. And in one of their, it's a guide, I put it in the bulletin, it's a guide for a family, you know, how do you redeem this summer? All our kids, we're off of school. Is there some worthwhile things we can do? This is helpful. Dads, I even encourage you, take a look through it. Maybe take one of these. But here's one challenge for the summer that they have in there. And I just put it out as an application and a challenge to us. And I think many of you probably know someone internationally. Here's one of their challenges. Invite someone from another country over for dinner. As you get to know that person, ask them to tell you about their country and culture. Ask them to teach you a phrase or song in their native language. I was looking through it and I thought, boy, here's a challenge for us to really practically apply this. We may not have the funds right now to travel to another nation, but they're coming here. And I know you can get into the politics of how that's all happening. I'm just saying they're here. How do we minister the gospel to the different nations that are here? It's like God's brought them, and maybe for some of you, literally, to the doorstep or your neighbor. Have you invited them over? Do you know their culture? You know them. And do take the light for us to not hide it, but let it be revealed and take the light of the gospel to the nation. So a challenge for the summer. Maybe there's someone, or you're driving down, and you see them on the street or your neighborhood. Invite them over. Have them over for dinner. Encourage you in that. So lastly, who needs some good food of the gospel in your life? Maybe it's you. You need this crumb to say, the crumbs of Christ are glorious. His mercy is more, right? My sins, they are many. His mercy is more because of his blood on the cross. But maybe there's someone you need to take that message of hope and redemption to this week, that God is going to bring along your path. And you, believer, are the only one that is there to present them. Yes, maybe you're part of a line, right? But perhaps on that day, you're the one and it's your turn. Do it gladly. Take them to the greatness of their Savior. Let me pray for you. Lord, again, we read 6-7 verses so easily passed over. Yeah, that's a Syrophoenician lady. And yet, Lord, would you grant us a faith like this woman had? A faith in a great God whose crumbs are better than 10,000 buffet lines. Lord, I pray you'd give us that kind of faith and trust. The God who works the impossible. And Lord, I pray even as we maybe we're timid to share your great news with others, or even it's intimidating to have someone from another country in our house. Lord, help us to break free by faith and trust you and take this light to the nations around us. Whether it's a kind word in the store or at Walmart or in the gas pump, there's something deeper, Lord, to share the gospel. Help us, give us courage and faith to trust you. And Lord, encourage us on our own journey, our own walk of faith. Trust the one who is building that faith in us, growing us by your word, by your spirit, by even the circumstances around us, by your grace, really, Lord. Thank you for your great grace in our lives. In Jesus' name.